The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, sometimes pastors read the gospel appointed for Sunday morning and think to themselves, "Man, why did Jesus have to say that?" Maybe you're feeling similarly after having heard the gospel reading just a few moments ago. This passage seems to touch on a number of raw places in our cultural conversations these days about wealth and poverty, privilege and polarization, and more. Luke is perhaps the most elegant writer of the four gospels, but he also comes with some of the Bible's most direct and unvarnished truths. That is just how Luke rolls. He gives it to you nice, but he gives it to you straight. And I think one way to come at scriptures like this, or any scripture really, is to use a favorite phrase of author Brené Brown. And she says, "Stay awkward, brave, and kind." Awkward, brave, and kind. We can be brave and hear the things Jesus is saying to us and not try to quickly explain them away. We can be willing to stay awkward in the way that it makes us feel, and awkward in our unknowing and curiosity about what it means. And we can be kind to ourselves, to others, to the text, and of course, the preacher. Today, Luke brings us his version of the Beatitudes, a series of blessings and woes. Unlike Matthew, who takes a spiritualized approach to the Beatitudes, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," Luke stays rooted in the tangible and the real. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, those who weep, the hated, excluded, and reviled. And if you find yourself today in any of those categories, then know that you are blessed and loved and close to God's own heart. And there are woes to be had and heard as well. Woe to the rich, to those who are full, to those who laugh now, and when all speak well of you. For those of us who fall into these categories, there is both a warning and an invitation to regard ourselves, our world, and our practice of faith in a different way. Not out of shame, but because we too are loved by God and therefore able to love our neighbors and strangers as we ourselves have been loved, and to make a real and tangible difference in their lives. Whereas we might at first see these blessings and woes and the people named in them in opposition to each other, I would guess that all of us in any given moment could find ourselves among both the blessed and what I call the warned. We might find ourselves falling into different categories over the course of our lives. Wealthy and yet weeping, poor and yet praised, fully fed yet excluded, lonely and without others to share in our abundance, laughing on the outside yet weeping within, praised and yet still excluded. You know, one of the things that deeply concerns me is the hyperpolarization that's taking place in our culture today, built around these binaries. You're either this or you're that, you're in or you're out, you're here or you're there, and the dehumanizing effect that it's had on all of us. We have reduced people into caricatures of themselves and in some cases turned them into monsters. To lament this is not to say that all things are permissible. They are not. It doesn't gloss over Luke's insistence in our baptismal calling to work for justice and peace. But I think we could read both Luke and Jeremiah today through that cultural lens and reinforce what is already being practiced in the world. We could reify these binaries that, because they are so prevalent in our culture and we bring with them with us to church, that we can bring them to the scriptures. And yet the Bible, as we hear today, has a different vision and hope for us and for the world. And the church, as an expression of that vision, can be a place of relationship, of unity and diversity and compassion. It's a place we come to be reminded of our belovedness. And having been loved so deeply, we can set down our armor. We can lower our shoulders, breathe a deep breath, let go of our need to engage in the gymnastics of self-justification, and to embrace humility and repentance, not only as good for others, but as a gift to ourselves. We can be aware of our privileges, whatever they may be, and follow Jesus' call to share and to serve. We can make mistakes, we can apologize, we can listen, and we can let be. We can lay down our anger and outrage, our blaming, and our need to be right and to win. We can practice here how God wants the world to be and take it back with us into our homes, our work, our relationships, and our communities. Luke's Beatitudes today echo our first reading from Jeremiah with its images of the shrub and the tree. And this passage is a poem that comes from the wisdom tradition in the Hebrew Scriptures. The footnotes in my Bible explain it this way. It says, "Wisdom is the ability to perceive the order of God in creation, the intelligence to act in accordance with God's order, and moral behavior that leads to well-being. Wise behavior produces life in all its fullness." Jeremiah says, "Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." In contrast, he says, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit." The wisdom here is that our flourishing, all of human flourishing, comes from trusting God more than ourselves, more than others, more than the internet, more than our woundedness, our anger, our desire, our echo chambers, and the things of the world. Our culture has become a parched place, but faith leads us to living waters, giving us the ability to perceive the order of God in creation, which is different from the order that we have imposed on it or think best, the intelligence and courage to act in accordance with God's order, and behavior that leads to well-being and produces life in all its fullness for all people. I recently listened to an interview with Father Greg Boyle, who is a Jesuit priest and founder of Homeboy Industries in L.A., which he started 30 years ago in response to the epidemic of gang violence there. Today, Homeboy Industries is the largest gang rehabilitation and re-entry program in the world. It provides training and support to formerly gang-involved people and previously incarcerated people, allowing them to redirect their lives and become contributing members to their community. And this interview with Father Boyle happened to be with Kate Bowers, the author of the book Good Enough that I'm hosting a conversation about this Lent. And I love the part of their conversation where he was talking about what happens when we go to serve and love on the margins. And I think it's even broader than that in its application, and the ways that we allow others to shape us and how we might in turn shape them. And Father Boyle says this. He says, "You know, I think there's this inclination to think if you go now to the margins, what do you do? The real question is what kind of person you will become in the margin. So you don't go to the margins to make a difference, because then it's about you. You go to the margins so that the folks at the margins make you different." And I can remember a number of years ago, a hardcore gang intervention worker, a former gang member himself in Houston, had come up to me after a talk, and he was kind of pleading with me, and he said, "How do you reach them?" Meaning gang members. And I found myself saying, "Well, for starters, you know, stop trying to reach them, and you'll be reached by them. It's not about I'm here to fix, save, or rescue, and here's the good part. But if I can allow myself to be reached by you, then suddenly everybody is entering into this exquisite mutuality where we're all inhabiting our own dignity and nobility in each other's presence. It kind of turns the whole thing inside out, which is the goal. If you insist that it not be about you, then what you're doing is you're delighting in the people in front of you, and you're receiving people, and you're allowing your heart to be altered. And that's eternally replenishing, kind of like being planted by living waters." He goes on, "Kinship in God's dream come true. Kinship is God's dream come true, that we may be one. It's about there is no us or them. It's about obliterating the illusion that we are separate. And it's standing against forgetting that we belong to each other." So a lot of times people think, well, God's dream come true is that you love God. And I mean, that's just a human projection. That's what I would want if I were God. But the generosity in the spacious, expansive art of God is that we are one. And that God's dream, that is God's dream come true. It's so exquisitely mutual. It's not me serving you, even on the margins, but it's about us again, inhabiting this vicinity together. And so you're endlessly imagining the circle of compassion and then imagining nobody standing outside of that circle. So that's the goal. That's the kinship. That's the thrust toward this connection with each other. We practice this frequently when we serve others. We know we are transformed by those encounters that we have at Chosen 300 and at the food pantry and at Beds for Kids and at ASP. We say often that we receive more than we give. But what might happen if we bring the same approach to the people closer to us in our lives, or those at the margins of our lives, whatever that might be? So that, as Father Boyle says, we are endlessly imagining the circle of compassion and then imagining nobody standing outside of that circle. What a worthy goal for us as people of faith in a world that needs to both receive and practice love, empathy, respect, and compassion, to let ourselves be reached, both the blessed and the warned alike. In closing, I want to share a blessing, a beatitude of sorts by Kate Bowler that comes from this book, Good Enough. And it's a blessing that she wrote for when you realize everyone is struggling. And she says this. She says, "Blessed are you who have realized that life is hard, and it's hard for everyone. Your awareness came at a cost. You lost something you can't get back. You were diagnosed with chronic pain or degenerative disease. Your family fell apart, and things have never been the same. Blessed are you who gave up the myth that the good life is one of happiness, success, perfection. The life that looks beautiful on Facebook but isn't real. You who realize it is okay to not be okay, to not have a shiny life because no one does. Blessed are you who see things clearly, where struggle is everyone's normal. You walk among the fellowship of the afflicted, a a club no one wants to join. And while this life isn't shiny, it does come with superpowers. Superpowers of ever-widening empathy and existential courage that get you back up after another fall. And a deepened awe at the beauty and love that can be found amidst life's rubble. Like flowers that grow from the cracks in the sidewalk, these virtues blossom in you and thank God for you. Blessed are all of us who struggle, for we are in good company and will never walk alone. Amen.